chapter 3. Colossians and chapter 3. On page 1184 in the Church Bible. Colossians chapter 3. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So reads God's precious word. And now we're going to sing another song, Name of All. This is Gospel in chapter 3, and we are to look at the sixth verse of Matthew's Gospel chapter 5, and the sixth verse. And you can picture the Lord Jesus with the crowds, and you can see him up on that mountainside. He's doing something that I'm not doing this morning. He's sitting down, and you can see the picture of his disciples coming to him. And suddenly they're hearing the words of the greatest preacher the world has ever known. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And you see the people pricking up their ears and listening to every word coming from the lips of this great preacher. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And if you were there, you put your brain into gear and you ask yourself the question, what does it mean to hunger and to thirst for righteousness? What does it mean ultimately to be filled? How hungry are you this morning? You say, but I've had a good breakfast. I've had 2 boiled eggs. I've had some cereals. And maybe some of you growing young people, your mum and dad think you've got hollow legs. You have such an appetite. How thirsty are you? There are times you say, when I could really do with a cup of tea. And you know what it is to have your tongue hanging out. And we know that a good appetite is a healthy sign of a healthy body. And when people don't have an appetite, that should trouble us. For it means that that particular person is not particularly healthy. And one of the greatest fruits of repentance, and you remember how that John the Baptist called upon the self-righteous Pharisees to bring forth fruits meet for repentance. One of the greatest fruits of repentance is an appetite for righteousness. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, I do not know of a better test that anyone can apply to himself or herself in this whole matter of the Christian profession than a verse like this. If this verse is to you one of the most blessed statements of the whole of Scripture, you can be quite certain you are a Christian. If it is not, then you had better examine the foundation again. There was a young man of 15, and he was brought up in a Sunday school from a non-Christian home. And one Saturday evening he went to an evangelistic film, and he was encouraged to go to the front of the meeting after the film had ended. He was taken into a counselling room at the back of the assembly rooms where the film was shown. And he was asked to pray this prayer after me. And he was given a number of texts. And he was given the assurance that he had become a Christian that night. He went away and various people asked him about it. And then a couple of years later there was another evangelistic mission and somebody suggested that he apply to be a counsellor at this particular evangelistic meeting. And he used to go and take counselling lessons after work, very enthusiastically. But in his own heart of hearts, he knew that he was living a double life. He was totally immersed in the world. And at the same time, from time to time, he would be found in the house of God. A couple of years later, the church that he occasionally attended had a new full-time preacher. And one of the things that he started to do on a Sunday evening was preach through the Sermon on the Mount. And as he preached through the Sermon on the Mount, what a Christian is, he began to see that he wasn't a Christian at all. He had all the credentials, but he wasn't a Christian. There was as much spiritual life in him as this table. And he dreaded a Sunday evening, because so convicting was the Word of God that he couldn't sleep. So powerful was the Word of God in his heart that he couldn't sleep. And there was a glorious day when he knew what it was over a period of time to have the sunrise of spiritual life begin to flood into his soul. And that man was the man standing here this morning. We need to beware of decisionist evangelism. Now I know that many people are saved by it, and I know many people who are, and I know people involved in it are sincere. But we must be very careful that we do not give people a false assurance. We must be very careful about this. Because there's going to be a day when the Lord Jesus will say to people, I never knew you. And we must be so careful. I was led just so much astray by so many well-meaning people. Because I wasn't hungering and thirsting after righteousness. I thank God that I had revealed unto me wonderful and glorious truths. And I'm thankful that this past week I've made contact with the man who was a preacher there, Harry Kilbright. He spent 30 years in America. He's now found out through social media living in Poole in Dorset. And I'm hoping to make contact with him this week after about 35 years. You see, a man marked by poverty of spirit will be a man who grieves over sin. Sin that is personal and social. He'll be one who approaches God with meekness, but he will also be characterized by being somebody who's hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And I can remember on a Lord's Day evening going to this meeting and literally going there with my mouth wide open, listening to every word that this preacher would preach for about 45 minutes. And I couldn't stay away. How different from before. I come off the train, straight from work to the prayer meeting. I couldn't keep away. There was about 100 people joined at that prayer meeting. And during that man's 6.5 years ministry at Chessington, we saw about 100 people wonderfully saved, not by decisionist evangelism. And one of them was my own brother. And I thank God for the preaching of that man that was faithful and powerful and glorious. And with natural food, you can't get along without it. And neither can you get along without righteousness. And the Lord Jesus, the preacher of this remarkable sermon, lived a life of righteousness. And what is righteousness? It is living in a right way before God. And he didn't have to hunger and thirst for it, because he already had it. The whole of his life was a life that was full of righteousness. It was already his, because he remained holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. He didn't have to hunger and thirst for something that he already had. And for the person who trusts in the Lord Jesus, that's true of him. He's declared righteous, first of all. There's a righteousness declared to him through faith in Christ's precious blood. Or a right wiseness, as it's been called by theologians. But there is a hungering and thirsting as a result of justifying righteousness. He cannot be more justified than he is, but he longs that he might be more righteous. And the idea here is that there is an intense desire. There is an earnest yearning. There is a relentless pursuit after righteousness. And the question that you may be asking this morning is, how do you hunger and thirst for this? Well, I have some practical things to say this morning. The first is this, that we must all recognize that we are saints, not sinners. We have to remember this. Or you say, but I still sin. And if you look at the Old Testament, the sinner was outside with the foreigner. And it's the same in the New Covenant. You see, when Paul the Apostle wrote to believers at Rome, in chapter 1 and verse 7, what does he say? To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Even when he wrote to a troublesome church at Corinth that had so many troubles, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, their Lord and theirs. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Or when he writes to the believers at Philippi, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons. Now, of course, there is a statement in James, cleanse your hands, you sinners. And Paul the Apostle said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. But he's using the present to state the past. And in James, he's using those words in a derogatory way. You are a saint if you're a Christian here this morning. And occasionally you sin. But have it drilled in your mind and in mine, you are a saint. You are a separated one. And we are to live in the fear of God as a child would fear of offending a loving father. That's how you and I are to live as saints. And then I would say this. Look at the law of Christ, not the law of Moses. Look at the law of Christ. And what do we have here? In Matthew 5 through to verse 7, we have the law of Christ. It's a higher principle than the law of Moses. The law of Moses was a ministry of condemnation. But we are brought by grace into the realm of the Spirit. And we are brought in the realm of the Spirit in order that we might please God. And we please God by obeying the law of Christ. And we have it here in these three chapters of the Sermon on the Mount, the law of Christ. And it's a glorious privilege, isn't it, in order to please God, to be a people who know what it is to walk in the Spirit and no longer fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And then, by the grace of God, we are to seek to deal with everything that would harm our appetite. Sometimes, you know, I seem to remember in childhood days when I was a boy, sometimes I wouldn't like dinner because I filled my stomach up with sweets. No children here do that, do they? No children here do that. I know you don't do that, but I used to do that. But my dear friends, we must never sign a peace treaty with sin. That's me. It's coming up for spring and there's good soil in the garden. And you know, one thing, there's a problem with gardening. And you know, to me, gardening is the nearest thing to purgatory that you can have. But nevertheless, I know something about gardening. We used to have to do it at Bible college 6 hours a week. It was the worst thing of all. We used to get the foreign students who know nothing about gardening to cultivate weeds. But apart from that, you have to dig up the old couch grass. You have to dig up the old couch grass. Because without couch grass will kill flowers and plants. Got to be careful of bitterness. Bitterness, you see, is going over somebody else's sins as you understand it time and time again. Got to be careful about resentment. It can happen. Shouldn't have done this, shouldn't have done that. It comes from an unforgiving spirit. The things of the flesh. You know, we read earlier Colossians 3 and verses 1 to 17, and I would encourage you and I to read that continually and allow those verses to blister our souls. You see, what we have there is a negative and a positive. And you see, the thing is, it's like electricity. There's a negative and a positive, isn't there? And so it is with this hungering and thirsting after righteousness. There's a negative and there's a positive. What we don't do, but what we do do. And we have it wonderfully described by Paul the Apostle in Colossians 3. And then we're to cultivate the right things. We're to cultivate the right things. You know, I go to London on Saturday with a dear man who's a great character. He's a great character, and I really get on well with him. He was he had a driving ban for 6 months. I think he'd tell you this. Because whenever he drove to London, he forgot there was such a thing called speed cameras. And, he asked me if I'd take him to London. He lives at Hadley. He's a coin dealer, age 75, a coin dealer. And at a weak moment, I said I would. And now it's a permanent fixture. He's got his driving license back, but it's a permanent fixture. And I went to pick him up at 4:30 yesterday morning, and I dropped a load of coins in the road. It's lovely picking up a load of coins at 4:30 in the dark in the morning, but I managed to pick them all up, and I've got them all in the car. And I said to him, you know, Eric, I said, this thing is like driving a tank today with all your coins, and I leave a lot of my stock at the market. He said, don't worry, Ray. He said, it's good for the car. He said, because the car uses springs it never thought it had. Well, he has 4 chickens in the back of his garden. And he said, I tell them, he said, to be thankful every day they're not Kentucky Fried Chicken. Well, he was out in the garden a few weeks ago, and he said a fox came down the garden like a torpedo. Those were his words. And had one of my chickens in its mouth. And I scared the fox off and saved the life of the chicken. And he said, now, that chicken, if it's out in the garden, won't leave me. It stays very close to me. And my dear friends, the Lord Jesus has rescued us. He has rescued us from the devil. He's rescued us from sin. He's rescued us from the wrath of God. And he's made us adopted children of the Most High God. And is it not right that we should stay close to Christ? Is it not right that we should live lives that are close to him? Read the Bible carefully, thoughtfully, and prayerfully, regularly. Have communion with Christ. Long that Christ, dare I say it, will be your all in all. That is the greatest way to hunger and thirst after righteousness, that Christ might be my all in all. I long that it might be so more and more. This is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Oh, to know the Lord Jesus more. Oh, to have him. And to know that as he dwells the believer by his Spirit, to know more of his power and his presence daily. And then, my friends, if you would hunger and thirst after righteousness with me, avoid legalism. Avoid legalism. And what is legalism? It's keeping a set of rules by which a person thinks they are pleasing God. And when you read the New Testament, you see principles, not rules. And when you see dear Christians, and many of them very sincere Christians who are living by rules, they have the danger of doing exactly what the Pharisees and Sadducees did. They are teaching for commandments the traditions of men. True righteousness is about following principles, not rules. And here is where I have to say I lay myself on the line as much in need of this, more in need of this than anybody else here. Self-control. Think of those, the word. The control of self. Self-control. The control of self. Having mastery over self. It was Robert Murray M'Cheyne, a great preacher in Scotland, who died at the great age of 29, who said, make me as holy as a pardoned sinner can be made. But he also said, And I have to consent with this 100%, that in me there dwells the seed of every known sin. I'll be honest with you, my friend, this morning, that's true of me. That has to be dealt with daily. And it is a battle, I know, to say no to ungodliness. It is a mighty fight that many fight. And sometimes when a person becomes a Christian, they may have to battle with the sins of their past life daily. And need to seek the grace daily to overcome those sins. They do. If you know anything about fishing, you can get used to be able to get different breaking strains for fishing line. If you were going for pike, then you had a very strong breaking strain, the fishing line. A small one for little fish. And we must make sure that we have a strong breaking strain with regard to sin. And how I need to learn the great grace of self-control more. And I speak to myself especially this morning. And then, my friends, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, we look unto Jesus. Don't look at the seed, look at the Lord Jesus. If you want to see how awful sin is to a holy God, look at Calvary. For nothing less than Calvary would deal with sin. Not all the blood of bulls and goats on Jewish altars slain. Only the Lord Jesus, his death and his blood. That he loved me. And oh friends, if you and I would hunger and thirst after righteousness, we must be captivated by him. We must fix the eyes of our souls on him. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. And if you can't do it to the glory of God, don't do it. This does not mean that a person cannot live a real life in this world. He can, but he does all to the glory of God. I'm going to say more under that, but time is going. And every day, at the end of every day, I would recommend this. Reflect on it. Reflect on the day that you've just lived. But do it first of all by reminding yourself and myself that we are adopted into the royal family of heaven. That we are God's adopted children. That we are co-heirs with Christ. That we have been loved before the dawn of time. And ask yourself the question, as I do every night, as I lay in bed, how could I have lived a better life as a child of God today? Or maybe at times to say how thankful God enabled me to show love to that particular person in that particular difficult situation. And in a fellowship, we are to have open and honest relationships. Tim Chester says this, that we are to share with other people, if necessary, particular sins that we're struggling with, in order that we might pray for one another, that we might be done with superficial relationships. But the relationship should be true, and they should be honest. Because it's not something we put on. Righteousness is something we are. Beware of self-righteousness. I'm a cut above everybody else. Lord, I thank you. I really thank you. I'm not like other men. When you start thinking like that, my friend, that's self-righteousness. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus going to the house of Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector? Unthinkable. He's gone to be the guest of a man that is a sinner. Unthinkable. Touching the leper. Unthinkable. Dealing with the unthinkable. One of the old Puritans put it like this: the hypocrite's righteousness is a negative righteousness. The hypocrite's righteousness is a negative righteousness. As some of you know, I worked in London in the 1970s, before some of you were born, perhaps. And I worked at the London Embankment Mission among some of the most difficult cases you could ever have. And we had a hostel in our mission, and it was a hostel for about 7 or 8 men. And you brought in men who you thought you could help on a long-term basis. And I was about 28 at the time, just a young man, and I certainly got my teeth cut there. And we had in the hostel on one occasion a double murderer. Man who spent most of his life in prison. We had another man who had just come out of Dartmoor for murder. Now, we had another man who I found out later was a member of the Cray Brothers gang in the East End of London. Now, some of you may not know much about the Cray Brothers, but they were a murderous gang in the East End of London, and it's highly thought that one of their victims ended up buried in a concrete pillar on one of the London flyovers. And I picked him out of Rhodes Gallery at Scotland Yard. And we had another man who was on the run from Parkhurst Prison in the Isle of Wight. We found that out when 8 members of the flying squad suddenly descended on the premises and took him back. And there was a dear lady in our fellowship, and her son worked with us in the mission, and she said to me one day, she said, "I'd like to have your men for tea." And I said to her son on the quiet, I said, "Does she realise what she's taking on?" Yes, he said, "she does." And we took them down to Chessington where she lived. And she put on a meal fit for a queen. A beautiful meal. And the men were so overwhelmed. My friend Trevor Archer came along, and as he always did, gave me support in this difficult work. And then they went along to the evening service at Chessington that night. You see, when you're delivered, and when you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, you know what it is to put a hand on the shoulder of a needy person. You know, there was one man in our mission, and we called him Moses. And he used to sit in the meeting, and he used to pluck out the lice. And the man who was the chairman of the embankment mission, called Vic White, who's now with the Lord, he was an executive for Shell Tankers, and I used to go and see him in his big office. He was a Gideon. And I've seen that man come down from his office by Waterloo Station and come into the embankment mission and embrace that man. That's biblical Christianity, my friends. That's showing something of the love of Christ to needy people. That is righteousness in practical application, because if you believe, if you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, you long that you might be like Christ. And if Christ could touch the leper, we can touch a lice-infested homeless man. It is the opposite of self-righteousness. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees thought they got it. And Jesus said, "Hunger and thirst after righteousness." And when finally I would say this, be careful of idols. At the end of 1 John, John says this: "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." And Tim Keller tells us this, an idol is a good thing that becomes an ultimate thing. an ultimate thing? What good thing has become an ultimate thing in your life and mine? It needs to be dealt with, needs to be toppled, in order that Christ might be our all in all. That's the great aim of righteousness, that Christ might be our all in all. But Jesus said, for they will be filled. You have been to a meal? And the coach says, would you like more? Do you know, we had a wonderful lasagna last Sunday. Would you like more? And we went away full up. Full up. And you see, the righteousness that we hunger and thirst for is so wonderful and so glorious and so amazing that we hunger and thirst for more. And the more you and I live in conformity to God's will, the more attractive the goal becomes. And by that we know what it is, to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Do, my friends, keep short accounts with God. I was wrong there. Don't let it go another minute longer. Lord, forgive me. Keep short accounts with God. And remember this, that a holy man is a happy man. You want to know what true happiness is? Hunger and thirst after righteousness. And you'll be happy. See, righteousness means right relationships with God and right relationships with others. And know what it is in ourselves to have those right relationships. And if you look at Isaiah chapter 11, you will see that right relationships will mark the entire reign of the Messiah from its beginning. And in that new heaven and that new earth, there will be right relationships all the way through. We have God as our Father, and we have the people of God as our family. Sinclair Ferguson says this: we enter into a loving, caring, healing, serving community where right and restored relationships can take place. That's a practical outworking of righteousness. We enter into a loving, caring, healing, serving community where right and restored relationships can take place. And such relationships are a foretaste of what is yet to be. But what a glorious foretaste it ought to be. That this place, as we gather together, should be a taste of heaven on earth. A foretaste of glory. I've forgiven you. Because if I don't forgive people their trespasses and sins, so neither will my Father in heaven forgive me. And having got there, go out and reach the lost. Because as A.W. Pink says, if a church does not evangelize, it will fossilize. Go out and reach the lost. Because we've got something to show people who don't know the gospel. What the gospel does. And what the gospel is. And it's a wonderful gospel. And here we have a people who are being transformed by the renewing of their minds. That's my friends, I have to say, I look forward to the day when we enter glory and all these wretched labels will be done away with. I look forward to that day when it will all be saved by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone. Oh, my friends, that the world might taste and see the wonders of His grace. The wonders of His grace, the arms of love that compass me, would all mankind embrace. So, my friends, I pray that you and I will have an appetite. I've got a long way to go yet, I know that. My wife will tell you that. Got a long way to go yet. But come with me, my friends, and hunger for it. And long for it. And seek to know that Christ is your all in all. The dear saint we go and see periodically, Charles Sleeman in Hazelmere, and we rang him up. I rang him up a few months ago, and he's 92 years of age. He'll be 93 this year if the Lord spares him, and he's 20 years older than me. And hello, Charles. He's always got something to say, some theological thing. I'm wrestling on the origin of sin, he said. I said, well, we'll deal with that in a minute, Charles. And then he went on, and another time he said, I'm really wrestling with the question, is Christ my all in all? Oh, my dear friend, so am I. But I pray that he will be more and more. And that you and I might be a hungry and thirsty people. But yes, we're not going to gather on Wednesday. It's one of those things that happens, isn't it? We do pray for our own nation at this time. But oh, friends, that we might sit and that we might hunger and thirst for righteousness, that we might read the word and pray and seek the face of God in our homes and long that Christ, the Son of God, might be manifested to our souls. The bread of life, the water of life. Yes, he did say that we will never thirst again. He said that to the woman of Samaria, didn't he? But that's our position. But we long for more. We long for more and more and more. That we might go on to know more of these things. Until one day we enter heaven's glory and we're lost in wonder, love and praise. Let us pray. God our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he didn't need to hunger and thirst after righteousness because he already had it in perfection. But you know, we do. As saints, we need it. And Lord, for those here who don't know you, because they're not hungering and thirsting after righteousness, we pray that by your Spirit you'll reveal yourself to them. That they might be saved, that they might realize that they're lost, as I did, and haven't got a hope without Christ. And we pray indeed, O Lord, for those in our nation too, that we may have many opportunities to speak about the worst disease of all, the disease of sin, and the need of salvation in the Lord Jesus. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to sing, Lord,